Did you hear that? Yeah, Daryl said it's important that you don't present this as if you're up here and that person's down there. Well, you really need Jesus because you're messed up, but you want to make sure that they see. The only reason you're talking about this is because you have been given this great gift of forgiveness that you need, like everyone else. It's not you standing over. I think actually the message of the cross helps that. Because J.I. Packer has gone through many variations of fault, how you can falsely preach the gospel. One of those he mentions earlier is, I was a bad person, now I'm a good person because of Jesus. And so look, you're a bad person now, but you can be a good person. Right? And that goes back to what Chuck was saying. That's not true. You're still going to be a bad person, you're just going to be a forgiven bad person. You're going to be a bad person who's credited with the righteousness of Christ. Getting better, maybe, but not.
Does he object to like testimony as part of the story? So I was a bad person. There have been changes, serious changes.
Right. No, that's not to say you don't want to give your testimony. That's just that your testimony isn't the gospel. You do want to give your testimony. It's great. I was this kind of person. I was that. I had all these issues, and Jesus did sort these out for you. That's wonderful. The danger is, though, is that the gospel comes about you, right, and what your own story, rather than the story about Jesus and what he did. Yeah, don't you?
Also, in the book, it seems like he's saying that if you don't get the whole gospel, it's almost going to be
done. Right, one of the things he says is...
At the end, you need to move to another attempt to make it personal.
Absolutely. He talks about the distortions you can get into if you only talk about part of it. You talk about Jesus' person, but not his work. If you just say, well, come to Jesus because he's a loving, kind, wonderful king, and you can submit to him and he will do this and that for you, that's fine. But then if you don't also include his work to save sinners, then you might have people coming to Jesus to like a life improvement thing. Jesus, my motivational speaker. Jesus, my life coach. And rather than Jesus, my savior, who takes away my sins. But on this side, if you just focus on the sins that he takes away by his work and not his person, you can have the same. There's that problem with people who are thinking, well, I'm believing in my head that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. So I got my asbestos suit on, and I'm gonna be able to go through the judgment without any problems. So I'm gonna go live it up.
But in the first, I don't know, 45 pages of it, it seems like he's trying to really outline how many ways he can get it wrong.
Yeah. Right. So, yeah, he is. So the question we need to focus, he's talking about ways to get it wrong. He does that throughout the book. You'll see. If you're on page 45, he continues to show how you can get it wrong. And I think it's very helpful to outline these. You could also just talk about Jesus and not ask anyone to come to him, right? You can give like a dry lecture about what Jesus has done without also saying, hey, you need to, believe in him. Come to him. Yeah.
You think of Jairus' daughter, you think of the widow of Nain's son. They were recently dead. They didn't maybe have decomposition that Lazarus did. There's a lot of people out there that we see, oh, they're doing good, but they are spiritually dead just as much as
somebody
who's really bad.
That's a great point. We do tend to look for the hard cases. Okay, well, this guy is hooked on drugs. He really needs Jesus. But we don't think of the successful businessman who has a happy family and a basically okay life as someone who needs Jesus because he seems to have his stuff together, right? And the gospel will tell us that guy is sometimes in far worse shape than the drug addict because this guy is more liable to think of himself as okay. And, hey, God's pleased with me because, look, I'm not that guy in the gutter. I've got a good job, I've got a good wife, I've got a good family, I'm doing wonderful. And so in the Gospels, you see the Pharisees on one side, who are the successful winners in their society, and you see the prostitutes in the other, and the tax collectors in the other, who are the losers. And it was the losers who tended to be more open to hearing the Gospel than the winners. So that's a really, really good point.
Are you calling us losers?
Yeah. No, just teaching.
I've heard
It was just you.
Just kidding.
Yes, Trevor.
I'm a living testimony from God, and through my testimony, I can like tell like this is what Jesus did, and this is why I got saved.
Yeah.
So instead of telling the what happened already, instead of telling something happened from the Bible, I can just tell my testimony or my friend's testimony who is close to me, and people can see it in life.
I think you're telling, please don't get me wrong, right? Yes. Tell people about what Jesus has done for you. I think that's very, very helpful. At the same time, though, if G.I. Packer's been doing a good job in explaining what the scriptures teach is the means by which God raises the dead, then if you just had your testimony, right, it's just like if Matthew had stood outside of Lazarus' tomb and said, well, I was a tax collector, and now you know, Jesus got me out of this tax collecting. Yeah, Jesus, Lazarus isn't coming out. Lazarus is coming out when the word of God pierces the dead soul and brings the dead to life. However, don't do that. Just like any of the things that ain't. We still want to feed people. We still want to give our testimonies. We still want to have music that's beautiful and wonderful, but we don't want to count on those things to do what only God's word can do. You don't want to count on your testimony to do what only the gospel will do. So you want to use your testimony, but not count on it. Does that make sense? Okay. Because we've had these things where a Mormon, a gentleman who used to go to church here, his son was into drugs, and a Mormon missionary came to his house and he cleaned himself up, right? Let's say you're talking to somebody who's kind of doesn't really know Jesus yet, and you're telling your testimony, and then that guy, the Mormon guy, is here. You could say, yeah, well, Jesus changed my life. I was this way, and now I'm this way. It's wonderful. And this Mormon guy can say, well, yeah, Jesus changed my life too. And you say, well, no, that's not the same Jesus. And the guy sitting in the middle is going to think, well, hey, looks the same to me. I mean, or any religion or any kind of life-changing claim that people make could be set up against your testimony. And you've got to have a reason why yours has more oomph to it. And the reason yours has more oomph to it is because of the actual gospel, what Jesus did, not just for you, but for every single human being and who Jesus is. That's where that is. Does that make sense? Yeah.
So it seems like the important distinction you're making is that, like, your personal testimony, while important, does not carry the weight the gospel, like, it doesn't have the promised power of God's word.
Yes.
However, I feel like an essential part of the gospel is like the convicting, like the piercing that you feel when you realize you're guilty, and like that is not. I think like the evidence for it is found in the gospel, but like how personal do you get with that? So like if you're trying to convince someone that you're dead in sin. Like, you don't want, because I saw you this last week. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That doesn't necessarily come directly out of the word. That personal side. So do you
want to
avoid that?
He's asking about the personal side of speaking to somebody, and I think he was kind of coming off that discussion of giving your personal testimony. Part of someone being really impacted by the gospel, he's saying, is them recognizing themselves personally as being a sinner. So I do think that the testimony can help in that process of helping that person see that that's the truth. However, what is it that really convicts a person of sin?
Well, if you use, like we just read in Acts, so uh-huh. Peter says, you know, you killed the Messiah, and it says your heart is, you know, it said the people's heart was pierced.
Mm-hmm.
So he uses their sin directly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then that's when they realize, oh crap, you know,
right.
I need the gospel
that's
at this
perfect.
Moment.
Yeah.
So, but I don't know if like when we are sharing the gospel, are we expected to say like, look, like this is the state of your life, you know, because I don't, you know, do you understand what I mean?
I don't ever say like that.
Yeah.
Or fuck you, sorry.
Right. Well, so to add to the Peter example, but there are also times when his kind of entree to a conversation is just that God can use thing. Like it seems like disciples bear witness and then preach the word. Like I feel like it's, I understand the distinction you're making or why you're making it, but it seems like they're inextricable. What's that word?
Yeah.
Extractable. So, for instance, a biblical example with Peter being when he had the vision about the sheet coming down. And he tells that story like 3 times or 4 times mm-hmm. in that whole narrative. Here's what the Lord has done to me. Here's what happened. And then preaches the word, mm-hmm. right? And baptizes. So it seems like they naturally go together. But you can't, but I understand that the testimony alone doesn't convict, but it seems to be the entrance. I've seen it, so I'm gonna tell you.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Again, I don't wanna say don't tell your testimony, and I'm not saying that God can't use your testimony, but I think that's not what, the distinction I'm making is a little bit like the distinction we sometimes make between justification and sanctification, right? Are they both part of the large, broad nexus of salvation? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But what is it that actually confers God's righteousness on a person? What is it that actually takes away that person's sin? It is faith in Jesus Christ alone. Sanctification is the process that flows out of it, where you cooperate with God's grace and you begin to be a better person. But you would never want to confuse sanctification with justification, because then you kind of work human works into the process of justification. You don't want to do that. So I'm making the same kind of distinction here, not divorce.
That makes sense.
Right. The same kind of distinction I'm making here is the word of God that actually does the work of raising the dead. Of course, you want to be personal when you're talking to somebody. Of course, there are personal anecdotes you can tell along with that. But don't lean on those to the exclusion of the thing that actually does the work. Okay? Terry,
the woman at the well. It was a good example.
Yeah.
He said, come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done.
Right.
Isn't this the Messiah?
Yeah.
I mean, she combined both, I think, but she ended with, this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been looking for.
Right, right. And I think it's exactly right. And that's what, it even goes to Chris's question, because he also, with the woman at the well, he's been kind of personally saying, hey, I know that you were with a man right now. And that's the fifth man you've been with, and he's not your husband. And so he spent some time really bringing home the conviction to her.
Well, I'm talking purely pragmatic terms. Do you say, do you talk about that person's sin with them, or do you take out like passages in the Bible that say, you know, all men, like not one of you is righteous, not one, you know, like.
We're not to it yet, but J.I. Packer actually talks about that question in particular. And he says, to be saved, to be justified, a person has to be under the conviction of God about his personal or her personal sinfulness. It can't just be sin in general. Yeah, I mean, sinners. That person needs to recognize that he himself or she herself, before the face of God, is doomed apart from Jesus Christ. And so J.I. Packer would answer that question, yeah, so you'd want to take the law and in a sensitive, kind, gentle way, apply it to that person. And now, that's not something you just do on the street, usually. It's not that it can't be done on the street, but it's usually something you do when you know somebody. Somebody's who you know to be not a Christian, but who you love very much, and they know you love them. I think there's room there in that kind of relationship to say to somebody, look, I consider what you did yesterday, or consider, this is what Scripture says about that. This tells me that, and Scripture says even one of these things is enough to send you to hell. So here's what Jesus did to rectify your relationship with God that was broken through your sin. He did this, this, and this, and this. He loves you. Repent and turn to Him. Some kind of conversation along those lines. Presenting the person and work of Christ and the response to that person and work is necessary. So, Ashley.
Oh yeah, I kind of like covering what I was like asking, because I was wondering like what to do next, or I don't know if we'll like talk about that later, but like a couple weeks ago when we were doing proxies at my school, I was talking to like a friend of mine who was like non-Christian, and like I shared the gospel and everything, and then he was just like, okay. And then he asked me like a couple of questions, like, oh, you know, even if you kill someone, you can still, and I was like, yeah, you can still be forgiven. So he's like, oh, like, or he said like, maybe you have like a Christian mindset, but like I'm too full of sin or whatever. And I was like, well, that's the point. Like, I'm just less supposed to. Then he just, I don't know where to go from like there.
That's perfect. See, what you did was great. I mean, you made him, that person at least felt the conviction that, hey, I'm pretty messed up. You explain to that person what Jesus has done to take care of that broken relationship between him and God. And there's where J.I. Piper says, you know, this is where we don't want to step in and usurp the power of the Holy Spirit. God's the one who's going to have to work with that. You've done what God asked you to do. You've told the person the truth, and you've done so gently and kindly in a relational way, and now you just kind of say, well, I need to pray. If that person wants more conversation, yeah, absolutely. But and maybe seek it out if you want to. But don't think that, you know, you failed if that person hasn't just immediately gotten on his knees and asked Jesus into his heart, right? Because that, Jack Packer says, and it's true, that is very rare. I mean, you read about the history of revivals where thousands and thousands of people come to faith in Jesus Christ at once. Those are rare. Those are unique moments in the history of the church. In most cases, you're going to tell people about Jesus. Far many more people you're going to tell, far more people about Jesus than who actually turn and believe. And that Jesus said that few are those who find the narrow way, and many of those who don't, they're called Broadway. So we should expect the vast majority of the people we share the gospel with, they're not going to hear it. And that's God's work. That's God's choice. We can't interfere with that.
Backing up just a bit, the giving your testimony and just your testimony. I don't know. It seems to me that it would that would be just as good as the social gospel. You know, this is how Jesus changed my life.
To the exclusion of the gospel, anything is like a social gospel. I mean, if you don't have the gospel along with that, then yeah, it's just as good as anything else you do. I mean, it's like dancing outside of Lazarus' tomb. It's not gonna help you. But with the gospel, hey, that's great. I mean, there's nothing. That's not gonna accentuate it. It's not gonna add any oomph to it. But it does, because we're human beings. I think there's nothing at all wrong with someone who might be in that position of really being worked on by the Holy Spirit to also hear what God has done. It's a process for a lot of people. How many came to faith in like an instant here? Like you heard the gospel and boom, right? So a lot of people did. I mean, I was one of those, I guess. Well, not really, I guess. If I look back on it, God worked on me for a long time. But some have, and from her perspective, she came out of the womb a Christian, which I tell you they didn't. But because her family was always a Christian family, and they'd always raised her in the faith, and she can't pinpoint a time when, you know, she gave up her wretched sins to Jesus and became a believer. She doesn't know when that happened, but she knows it has happened because she is one. So there's a process, and we don't want to exclude anything from that process. That might help someone think through it, like our testimony, like, look, Christians are doing these wonderful things, or those are fine. But you also want to make sure, again, the gospel is the, we know that the gospel is the trigger, is the mechanism that God uses. Yes?
Well, no, I was gonna say, I totally, now, understand what Jesus is saying. Like, the wretchedness of my soul.
Good, I was gonna help you with it.
You know, from the cross. Yes. That being said, I'm like Anne. I mean, I feel like I was always a Christian. And when I maybe 30 years ago, maybe 20, I didn't realize the wretchedness of my soul. Doesn't mean I hadn't accepted accepted Christ as my Savior because I had. I mean, I can remember, you know, way back.
What did it mean then for you to say, accept Jesus as your Savior?
I mean, it was like Jesus, and even in Scripture, I mean, when they'll say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house, but does he actually say, you are really miserable? Was that the Philippian jailer?
Which one are you, Philippian jailer?
I'm just thinking of, in Scripture, do they actually, when, yeah, I mean, Peter did it, because he's like, you crucified him.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you're really bad. But I just don't.
You can help me. I can think of an example, except when Jesus is personally talking to somebody for whom he's not yet died the cross. He hasn't yet said the woman who walked. Actually, he did her too. I can't think of a time when sin and the need for forgiveness is not front and center. I don't see that as not necessarily. Can you look at the passage? I don't think we have time to look at it. Can you look at the passage while we're talking and show me where you're.
And then Cornelius also, didn't they go to him and said, he's such a nice. He's a good.
So, right, yeah, people do read this, read
Cornelius. He still needed Christ, but I don't know.
Did you go back? Actually, do this while I'm talking. Go back and read Acts chapter 10. Cornelius. Was already a God-fearer.
Yeah.
Right. That means that he already had understood that Yahweh is the true God, and he had been attending synagogue services, sitting in the back. And then instead of God just saying, "Oh, well, you're already good. You're already awesome," he said, "No, you need to send for Peter to get to hear the message about the gospel," which is actually tells us that from God's perspective, that's what does it. I mean, it wasn't just Cornelius being a good guy, it was.
No, I understand.
So now look, now you go to that text and look at what Peter says. Because it ends after talking about wonderful things that Jesus did and how he was crucified, died. It ends by saying, and those who come to him will be forgiven of their sins, right? So I don't know of a single time that's either not implicit in the text or right there up front. I think it's impossible, actually, for someone to come to true faith in Jesus Christ without acknowledging that without Jesus Christ, he is doomed or she is doomed.
I'm just saying, I don't think you realize that. I think you realize that more and more as you mature, maybe.
You may not be cool.
Unless you've been a rock, right? Unless you really, you know. I mean, sometimes you envy people that were like, oh, I was like a drug addict and a just terrible person. And then, wow, my life turned around.
You may not get the full orb picture of your wretchedness
right at
first, but if you call Jesus your Savior, what does that mean?
Yeah, he saved you from your sin.
Okay, so you may not have...
I don't think that full realization is there when you, with some people, with somebody like...
Sure. I think there's probably different shades of conviction that people undergo, absolutely. But it's essential, if you're going to call Jesus your Savior, you can't do that rightly until you understand that without him, you're not saved. You have no salvation because of your sins, right? So that might just be a cognitive idea in your head floating around there.
Right.
But what happens over the course of your Christian life? You just said, Jesus
brings
that knowledge more clearly to the fore, right? Oh, that now I understand this whole talk of human wretchedness and why I was a child of God. So yeah, don't mishear me. I said in the very beginning of this, I said with different people, that same gospel is going to have different emphases, right? I don't think for the prostitute who's coming to faith in Jesus Christ and in tears, you need to harp a lot on sin. She knows. Right? She knows. You said, look, you know where you're leading. So she understands, or he understands, where he's coming from. I think I would much more be interested in telling someone about their wretchedness, who's like the guy we were describing a minute ago. He's got the successful, powerful, got the good family, got the good car, got the good house, and the success by the standards of the world. That's the guy who needs to hear more and more, okay, I'm not okay. I need, the prostitute already knows that. The person who's coming to Jesus full of guilt knows that.
What was like, Jesus was so, he was just clever.
Right.
The way he spoke to the young rich ruler who thought he was doing everything right.
He was.
And he just says, oh, okay.
He convicted
then go
himself.
Sell all your stuff.
Yeah, you love God so much. Take away, take your money and give it to the poor.
I mean, he didn't even
come follow
say,
me.
No, you really
right. Right, right.
Okay.
Well, no, but he did show that, though, right?
No, I
right,
know,
right.
I know. But I said he did it in a very clever way.
I think you're hearing what J.I. Packer's saying and what I'm saying strongly. When I say people need to come to a knowledge of your sin, I don't mean that you need to sit there and berate them. Okay? That's not what I mean. Let the law do its work. Let the law itself do its work. So the law has that power. That. If you're sitting there berating them because you think they're a bad person, you're doing the same thing that you know someone's doing outside the tomb of Lazarus. Just blah, blah, blah. You let God's word do that work of conviction. So you say, you're talking to somebody who doesn't think he's a sinner. Yeah, the rich young ruler would be a great place to go. And you could just walk through the passage with that person. Let's see, this guy kind of had that same idea. He thought he was pretty good. And let's see how Jesus did handle that person. Boom. There. Let Jesus do that. Through his work, that takes the burden off us, doesn't it? Right. So okay.
Well, when you use the word rich young ruler, right? Rich is an opinion.
Okay.
Who's rich to us? You know,
right.
Anybody you speak to in America, I would think
right.
Look at them as being rich.
That text emphasizes the we have not gotten anywhere we're going to get today, but that text emphasizes the person's richness, because in that culture, richness was associated with holiness. The more money, it's kind of like the prosperity gospel, the more money you have now in that circle, the more you've been blessed by God. And that's some of the ways that people in the first century were viewing it. So they emphasize richness because he has the outward signs of his holiness, richness, and he's a member, he's a ruler of a synagogue, which means he's religious. Boy, he has all the cultural signs of success and holiness, and Jesus just explodes all of that in a few words, which is not how that works.
Yeah, I just want to ask you what everyone are designing their own ways according to God's will, and everyone, not all of us, have the same mindset. Like, I come from a background where I have my four sisters, so all five girls, we have different characters and different behaviors and lifestyles. So, born and raised in a Christian family, I did not actually fall in any particular sin, but still, I knew what I was doing was wrong. Lying and cheating people, backstabbing people, getting angry, all that is not considered to be, worldly not considered to be the bad sin,
right?
Bad addictions and all that. But it's the love of Christ which set me free, which made me to commit what I am, in spite of knowing that this is the true life, this is how I have to live. And once I accepted Jesus, the joy of the salvation rest in my life, and I have peace in my life. So any people, anybody in this world have to have that peace, joy, and love. That's all is all about the life. No matter you're addicted or no matter you're born and raised in a Christian life, a Christian family, and you have not sinned. But I should have that love, joy, and peace in my heart, because that's the kingdom of God.
That's what he promises to everyone who comes to him. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And then you're right, that anyone from any background needs that. Everyone needs that. One more thing we should hurry up with.
Michael, did you get your hand up?
I forgot what I was going to say.
I think my problem coming from an evangelical background is that, okay, and I'm not throwing stones at Billy Graham, but you see people give the testimony first, then he preaches the gospel. And the people that are usually there are athletes, somebody that is very prominent in that culture, that current culture. So that's the framework that I came from. And it's like your testimony starts to break down the wall of resistance, and then God's word comes through. So it's very hard to get for me, to get my mind around, okay, there's no music, there's no just as I am.
This is a whole different framework. Okay, I'm not saying you don't do that, right? You can play this just as I am. It's fine, play it, right? But that's not the thing that does it, though, right? That's all we're saying. Billy Graham's effective. I don't think because of the testimonies. I don't think because of the music, although those were fine, great, wonderful. But when you actually heard him preach, he did the same thing that the D.I. Packer's talking about. He started with human sinfulness, and then he began, and then he worked down to what God did in Jesus Christ to do it. And so people came to faith. And I mean, I think a lot of people look at that and say, well, it was because of the music, or because of the testimonies, or because of the CEO who became a Christian, his life changed, and that made a big difference. Well, no, it was because of that word. And the ones who were truly converted in the Billy Graham festivals were the ones who came because of that word, not because I want to be like the CEO or because I want to be like the sports star, but the ones who came to the actual faith and through that message that Billy Graham preached. So again, I don't people hear me, Sam, if you throw all that out, right? If not, we wouldn't have any music upstairs, and we just have, like, you would come in and I would just tell you, you know, repent of Jesus, and that would be it. I guess the burden of this whole book is we don't want to replace the gospel with these other things. Not that those other things are bad. We just want to replace the gospel with them, okay? Some of them are bad, not all of them, yeah.
Usually when I'm trying to explain the gospel to somebody, and to use an anecdote, the other night, Friday night, I was talking to this Indian cab driver that I work with because I put a belt on my cab and he was taking me back to the office. And so we were talking about it, and he was talking about how he didn't want us to work to being a seat, right? And so we got talking about it. So then he started asking me, because he knows Michelle, so since he knows Vish, I told him what Vish and I have in common and how Vish goes to my church and everything. And so then he started asking me who I am, because it's the first time I'd ever really met the guy, you know? And so we started talking, and then usually my approach to it is I start with the gospel. And if people want to know me before they hear the gospel, which happens quite often actually, if people want to know me before they hear the gospel, I tell them about me, you know? But I always make sure not to tell them that, even though I grew up in foster care and I had a very pretty rough childhood, you know? Even though I had a rough childhood, I didn't convert to Christianity for some consolation or some peace of mind. No, I became a Christian because when I was 16, I felt the weight of conviction of the law on me and realized that even though I had a rough life, that still doesn't excuse me for the sins that I've committed.
Right, right. Well, that's good. I mean, that's fine. Again, everybody's different. Relationships are all going to be different. We have principles. We have those four elements that just have to be there. You figure out how they're going to apply in each case. But just like a carpenter or a contractor has principles by which he does his work, and he's going to apply those principles differently with each project that he has, the same thing is true. We have those four principles: Christ's person, Christ's work, repentance, and trust in Jesus Christ. Fit those in to the person you're speaking with. But they have to be fit in. So, all right, we're totally off of where I wanted to go. But I wanted to talk about that because I wanted to begin with my little discussion of Lazarus, because when we're talking about being passionate for the gospel, which is what Paul was, we need to make sure we know what that thing we're passionate for is, because you can get confused and think that being passionate for evangelism means music or testimony or all those other things, when really Paul's, the core of what Paul was doing, I want to get this message across. I want people to hear about what Jesus did, who Jesus is, and what the response necessary is for people to be saved. That's what he went around doing. And that was, if we had more time, going to lead to the question I left off with last week, which is, and I think focusing here answers it, which is why the same guy who in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because of his passion to get people to hear the gospel, says, I become all things to all people. For the Jew, I become a Jew. For the person under the law, I become a person under the law. For the Gentile, I become a Gentile. I'll become all things to all people so that I might save some. He says that in chapter 9. But then in the same book, several chapters earlier, he says, in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, I came to Corinth, and I know you all wanted me to be a certain way. You wanted me to have to exercise a certain kind of rhetoric and to talk in certain forms of that you find to be attractive. And I just decided not to do any of that. And I decided that instead to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. In other words, instead of bending over backwards to make my words more hearable to you by employing the rhetoric of the philosophers and the way that they talk about life and spirituality, I just gave you the plain message. I didn't do any of that stuff. For some people, that seems to be kind of a contradiction. I mean, shouldn't Paul in chapter 2 have bent over backwards? Shouldn't he have adopted the rhetorical way of philosophizing that the philosophers had to attract people there in Corinth? And so there seems to be a contradiction. But I think if we think about what this message is, the contradiction melts away. Because coming into Corinth, where philosophers were like daytime television talk show hosts, like Oprah and like Dr. Phil, and so they gathered the crowds, right? Coming in that way would have communicated to the Corinthians that they're being drawn to Paul rather than to the gospel, that it's his charisma and his, being able to adapt that form of speech that was the power. And so Paul refused to do that because one essential of the gospel is that it's not my work, it's not you as the evangelist that's doing anything at all. It's the power of God's word that draws dead souls to life. So Paul did that. And yet, in chapter 9, so long as that message is clear, hey, I'm willing to, when I'm out doing mission work, I'm willing to not insist on my style of dress, my style of food, my style of whatever it might be, in order to not let things that don't have to get in the way, get in the way. And that's how you kind of reconcile those. Okay, so we are now out of time. Any questions, thoughts, comments? I think I got 1.1 on my outline that I had for today done, which is fine. I like the questions. Next time when we come back, we're going to actually, next Sunday, we'll look at the 4 points of the gospel in a little more detail. He gives us some more ideas about how the message can be gotten across, more practical details. So we'll look at that next week. Someone pray for us.
Lord, thank you for this time of special means in our teaching. Help us, Lord, to build a biblical framework on how to be evangelist and how to speak about the preacher of Christ. Amen.
Amen. All right.
Let them out, boys.